We're in the Gospel of John with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe takes us to the Gospel of John with his sermon delivered on January 4th, 2009. Today's classic sermon covers John chapter 4.
You would have asked, and I'd have given you living water. But he stays with that. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. A well of water springing up to eternal life. And we see this living water elsewhere in Scripture. Jeremiah 2:13 reads like this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." John chapter 7, verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Revelation 7:16, They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center of the throne. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let the one who hears, say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." So up to this point, she is certainly confused. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So her response in verse 15 is pretty much like you might have expected. It says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way to draw." So obviously she sees it in a physical sense. But yet Jesus is not speaking strictly in a physical sense. And he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Because in this culture, of course, normally it is through the husband that he would be speaking, not directly to her. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." So here we have this chance encounter. And yet here is a man who is revealing some things that, how could he possibly know these things? How could he possibly know these things? Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So she's sort of now caught up in this. So the woman says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You might say she'd like at this point to sort of divert the conversation. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. John 6:14, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" John 7:40, "Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.'" John 9:17, "So they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He is a prophet.'" Jesus is a prophet, they say. "So the woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' And then Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" "I who speak to you am he." Isn't it interesting that he should have chosen to speak to her in that particular manner? Ultimately say that that's me. I am that one. I am the Messiah. And he couldn't have said it much more clearly than he did. About as clear as he could say it. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8:28, "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me.'" John 13:19, "From now on I am telling you before it comes to pass, so when it does occur, you will believe that I am he." None of those as clearly stated as this. "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you, I am he. That is who I am. I'm the one that was prophesied. I am he." One of the interesting things that he does speak to here, he says, "The hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, worship takes on, I think, two very fundamental forms. One of the forms is, that's what my life is about. My life is a worship to God. And the other form that it takes on is a form that where you come and you worship. You look at Romans 12:1, it says, to submit your body as a living sacrifice, as your service of worship. So worship becomes a matter of the whole life. You look at Psalm 100, and in particular, the whole psalm, actually. Turn there quickly. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are the people of his We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, faithfulness to all generations. Come before him with song, to come before him with shouts of glory, is to worship God. Indeed, it is to worship God. But it also says to worship in truth. It also says to worship in truth. Because truth, it's got to be in harmony with God's revealed word. What has he revealed about himself? His word, that worship must be in harmony with God, with what God has revealed about himself. It's certainly possible to have zeal for God. Romans 10:2 says that. So it is definitely possible to have zeal for God. It says, for I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Not in accordance with knowledge. And if you stress only God's mercy and God's love, without also his sovereignty and his holiness, then are you really worshiping in truth? You can have the zeal. Along with the zeal, you also have to have the truth. You also have to have the truth. Going back to John. At this point, it says, I who speak to you am he, in verse 27, the disciples have now returned. So the woman left her water pot, and she went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. And if we skip down to verse 39, it says, from the city many of the Samaritans believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. So it makes for kind of an interesting story. It's interesting that in 6 brief exchanges, you come all the way down to the point that he makes a declaration directly to her of who he is. It's interesting from the point that she returns to the city and simply says to the people that he told me everything I ever did. And then it's interesting because now they want to come out and they want to hear and see this man for themselves. And as a direct result of that, there were many who believed. So within that brief section, you can draw a number of points. Again, I repeat that the first one is it was a chance encounter. It was not planned, it was not programmed, it was not rehearsed. It was simply a chance encounter from her perspective. Second thing is it started with a very simple request. Give me a drink. That's all it was. Just give me a drink. The other thing that you see is that God is not concerned with our past. We tend to be concerned with our past. But God is not particularly concerned. We know he receives sinners. We know that he eats and he drinks with tax collectors. You'll find that in Luke 15, verse 2. We know that he takes us and accepts us exactly where we are, which is exactly what he did here with this particular woman. We know that human forgiveness is not at all like God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is to separate sin as far as east is from the west, to forget it. We have a very difficult time forgetting sin, forgetting trespasses. There's a big difference. We can see from this that he if you will, sort of nullifies self-righteousness. Look who he came to. He didn't come to the Pharisees. He didn't come to the kings. He didn't come to the President of the United States. He came to this woman at a well, of all places to come to. But that's where he came. You'll notice that he didn't denounce her. He didn't shame her. He didn't do any of those things. You could look at this and you could say that it's a form of evangelism. I'm sometimes amazed at how hard we try to convince people to get it, to enter the kingdom of God, if you will, to convince them that they should become Christians, and we work so hard at it, as if by talking and more talking and more talking, it's going to make that difference and convert them. And of course, the other thing that we know is that there has to be a new life born in us. There has to be new life. There has to be a revelation to the heart. There has to be that kind of a change. It's a brief story, but it does take quite a few verses to actually cover. But I think there is a lot of truth there. Because in every instance, he directs what she says away from herself. He directs away from the physical. He directs the spiritual. He directs to himself. And so, in that time, he does the very things that I had mentioned at first. He speaks of the gift of God, of that living water, wells up inside to eternal life. He speaks of what true worship is, spirit and truth, not an emotion and enthusiasm, if you will. And he speaks of exactly who he is. And he did all that without ever condemning her, without ever shaming her, without ever denouncing her, without ever saying or convicting her, if you will, that you've had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. Didn't have to say anymore. Didn't have to say anymore. Let's pray. Father, everything that you have put into your word is to instruct us in some way or in some form. But Father, more importantly than instructing us, it's to show us who you are. To show us your very nature, the very character of Jesus Christ, your Son, the very character of your kingdom, the very nature of your kingdom. Father, in this brief story, you show us that. You show us the gentleness of Jesus. You show us his focus. You show us his purpose. You show us the gift that he brings. You direct us to the living water. You direct us to worship. You direct us to your spirit. You direct us to your truth. And in all of that, you finally say, you've been looking for a Messiah. I am he. I am he. Cause us to turn our hearts, Lord, more fully to you. To recognize that when you say, I am he, the sheer magnitude of those words is great. Lord, may they come to our hearts. May our hearts be filled, and may we be changed. May we be renewed, may we be born indeed again into the Spirit, into Jesus Christ our Savior. In His name we pray this morning.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.